Please leave your Bibles open at Luke chapter 9, verse 46, as we'll be working through the passage Vicky just read for us. Please join with me in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that has been handed down to us. We thank you for the Gospel of Luke that we'll be looking at today. Thank you that Luke compiled a narrative of the things that were accomplished during his time, and that he spoke to eyewitnesses, including your apostles, so that we might have certainty concerning the things that Jesus taught. Help us today to learn the lessons Jesus has for his disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been working through Luke from chapter 5, and the big theme has been trusting and following Jesus as Lord. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means having a genuine faith in him, where Jesus is your Lord and Saviour. As a result of a new nature in your heart, your desires change so that you will want to follow Jesus as your Lord. The Gospel of Luke helps us to see what following Jesus as his disciple should look like as we mature. Today we'll see four lessons for disciples of Jesus. I'll put the main points for the sermon on the screen as we work through the passage to help you take notes and to keep track of the main points. The first lesson Jesus has for his disciples is found in Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 48. The lesson is, don't compete for greatness, serve the least, and you'll be great in God's kingdom. So let's read verses 46 to 48 together again now. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side, and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. The context of this dispute over who is the greatest is in the preceding verses, verses 44 to 45. Let these words sink into your hearts, sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, but they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. So Jesus has just told his disciples that he will be delivered over to be crucified. The next thing the disciples are doing is arguing over who is the greatest. This disconnect is because the message of Jesus about his crucifixion has been concealed from them. Earlier in Luke 9, we saw how Jesus had an inner circle of three disciples, Peter, James, and John, who he took up on the mountain where the transfiguration took place. The disciples have come to think of themselves as great, as Jesus' disciples had many privileges. We previously saw in Luke 9:1 how the 12 disciples had been given power and authority over demons. They'd also been given power to cure diseases and to proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus had said to shake off the dust from their feet as a testimony against those who did not receive them. However, the disciples had become filled with pride. They'd thought of themselves as great, and in of themselves. The disciples were wanting to not only be great, but they were arguing about who was the greatest among themselves. In verse 48, Jesus gives them an object lesson regarding loving and serving even the lowliest people, including lowly Christian children. Children were often seen as unimportant. Jesus is showing the disciples that they should be willing to take on lowly, often unnoticed tasks, and to be a servant of all people in the name of Christ. Verse 47 says that when we receive any Christian, including so-called lowly children, Jesus says we receive him, and in doing so, we receive God the Father, who sent Christ. Jesus also talked about this in Matthew chapter 25 from verses 31 to 46, where he says that when we feed our Christian brothers, take them in, clothe them, visit them, when they're sick or in prison, we are actually ministering to him. As disciples of Jesus, we should not be concerned about getting recognition or status. Being a disciple of Jesus is about humbly pleasing God, serving him without needing to be recognized or receiving praise from others. Jesus served us, his sinful creatures, by humbling himself, leaving his glory in heaven as the Son of God, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man, living a life of obedience to God, and dying for his sinful people so that we might be saved. Philippians 2:5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." As Christians with new natures, we now have the mind of Christ, which is one of humility and one of being a servant of God. So the question is, what might tempt us to pride, even in Christian ministry? We falsely believe that we need the praises of others. Now, encouragement from others is good, but when we need the praises of others, we make others an idol. We can also be needing praise from others to make us feel better than others in our pride. Are we grudgingly doing things for God and think we deserve at least some praise for our sacrifices? Have we forgotten that every gift, ability, our finances, etc., all came from God who gave us everything we have in the first place? There is no reason for pride when it is God who gave us everything we have in the first place, including our gifts and our abilities. Have we forgotten our own unworthiness before God according to our own works? When we wrongly think God needs us to get things done because we're irreplaceable, we are prone to pride. Later in Luke 17, we'll see how Jesus teaches us to remember that we are his servants, who should not expect to be thanked for doing what we are commanded to do. Jesus says, when we have done all that we were commanded to do, to say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." Remember that as disciples of Jesus, he has taken out the rebellious heart of stone and given us new hearts that have his desires, that would want to humbly serve him with thankfulness. This implant of a new heart had nothing to do with us, but is only the result of God's saving work in our lives. The second lesson for the disciples is found in Luke 9, verses 49 to 50. And that second lesson is, don't stop others who are serving God's kingdom. Those who are not against you are for you. They are a servant of Christ, like you. So let's read those verses now. John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." Previously in Luke 6, Jesus taught about discerning the fruit of people's lives, to see if their heart is still bad and produces bad fruit, or if they've been given new hearts by God and over time produce good fruit. This is how we discern if people are in the kingdom of God or not. However, in Luke 9, verses 49 to 50, the real issue is not that someone is not in the kingdom of God. The real issue is that this person casting out demons in Christ's name but is not part of John's group of disciples. The person casting out demons in Jesus' name was in the kingdom of God, but part of a, quote, a different group. All true disciples of Jesus believe the same gospel. This is a primary doctrine that is essential for salvation. To be saved, people need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the King and the Lord, who is the Son of God, who is fully man and fully God, that he lived a sinless life, died to satisfy the wrath of God for his believers, rose again to now be at the right hand of God the Father, and will return one day in judgment. We need to be able to distinguish between primary and essential doctrines, like the gospel, and what are secondary and tertiary doctrines or issues. Secondary and tertiary doctrines that Christians hold different views on include things like being baptized in the Holy Spirit, or how they interpret prophecy in the Bible about the last days. Now, these are important doctrines that have a large impact on how people interpret large parts of the Bible. But different beliefs about these doctrines don't mean that people who have a different belief to us about these doctrines are automatically not a Christian. If someone says they are a Christian, but they are living an unrepentant, sinful lifestyle, then that may be an issue where we would lovingly confront them in line with the process outlined in Matthew 18, because they are acting like an unbeliever, even though they are calling themselves a Christian. This is not a matter of having a different belief about a secondary or tertiary issue, but a matter regarding if they truly believe the gospel and it is an issue of unrepentant sin. There are many different churches, denominations, and mission organizations. We should be concerned about what they teach. As Marcus has previously mentioned, many churches today have distorted the gospel by not saying that repentance is part of a true faith. Many of our unbelieving friends, family, and community members want to come to a God of their own desires and of their own making, not the holy God and Lord of the Bible. They want to come to this so-called God on their own terms rather than on God's terms, confessing their sins, turning from them, and submitting to and trusting only in Christ as Lord and Saviour. Paul faced the same serious problems in his time and condemned in Galatians 1 those who distorted the one and only gospel. Paul said if anyone preached a gospel contrary to the one he preached, let them be accursed. Our primary focus should be our church here at Ballina Baptist Church. This helps us to be accountable, receive solid biblical teaching, and it provides practical help in God's mission through a local church. We should be very careful about trying to stop other Christians serving God's kingdom in other churches. We shouldn't condemningly say other people are not a Christian over secondary and tertiary doctrines like baptism of the Holy Spirit or prophecy about the end times. We should all want to be growing in the unity of the faith. No one perfectly yet understands the Bible, and all of us are growing in our understanding of the Bible. If a person is serving God's kingdom and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't want to stop them. Now, back in our passage in Luke 9:49-50, John was wanting to stop someone who was not part of the 12 disciples. Maybe John was wanting to stop this other man casting out demons because he was too concerned with being seen as great himself. We can be confident that God is sovereignly building his church throughout other people that we don't even know, throughout the whole world. Now let's return to our text and read Luke 9, verses 51-56, where we see the third lesson for disciples of Jesus. Don't be eager to see those rejecting the gospel receive judgment. Be focused on seeing people saved. Luke 9, 51-56. Let's read those verses now. And when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Now you may recall Elijah called down fire from heaven that consumed troops sent from Samaria to arrest him in 2 Kings chapter 1. James and John may judge that the insult done to Jesus, God's Messiah, deserves the same immediate judgment to defend their master's honour. However, now is not the time for God's final fiery judgment. Now is the time for the good news to be proclaimed. Now is the day of salvation, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2. This is a turning point in Luke's account of the gospel. After instructing his disciples twice, as recorded in Luke 9, that he must be rejected, suffer, die, and rise again, Jesus now focuses on traveling to Jerusalem to complete his mission. This mission is a saving mission because the gospel means judgment for those who reject the gospel. In verse 51, it says Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. This means that Jesus was resolved to obey God's plan for him, dying on the cross for sinful people. This meant Jesus endured being punched, whipped, spat on, his beard pulled out, reviled, stripped naked in full view, and having nails driven through his hands and feet. He also endured being falsely accused and publicly disgraced. How did he endure all these things? By resolutely looking to the Father for his vindication and for the joy set before him once he endured the cross. Christ endured all of this because it was the only way for the wrath of God to be satisfied for our sins against a perfectly holy God. Christ tells us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Like Adam, we were made in the image of God. Like Adam, instead of submitting to God and spreading his glory and his good rule throughout the world, we rebelled against our Creator and we broke God's laws. We've suppressed the truth about him, dishonored him by serving and trusting in created things like money. We've lied, deceived, hated, lusted, and coveted. We've used his name as a swear word, dishonored and disobeyed our parents. As you can see, all of mankind is guilty before God. As Jesus says in Luke 13:3, everyone needs to repent or perish. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can save us because he's the only one who has always submitted to and obeyed God perfectly. Only he could satisfy the wrath of God for our sin. Only he could be the perfect substitutional sacrifice for those who turn and trust in him. Only he can save us from sin's power and penalty, which is an eternal conscious torment in the lake of fire. Only through his death could his disciples be given new hearts so that they would want to obey and love God. Only by his Spirit can his disciples be transformed by his word, as their minds are renewed as they correctly understand his word. Only through Christ's death could the same Spirit that descended upon Jesus Christ live now in his disciples. Jesus' mission since his incarnation until the final judgment day, when he returns, is the proclamation of the good news of salvation to all who repent and believe. For example, in Luke 4, Luke 8, and Luke 9, Jesus and his disciples are proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The disciples' task is to catch men, as Luke records in Luke 5:10. That is, they're to seek to see people saved through the proclamation of the gospel of forgiveness through faith in Christ's body, broken and his blood spilled for us. This proclamation of the good news doesn't mean we don't tell people the reality of God's judgment upon the unrepentant. Jesus certainly did talk about God's judgment many times. We should warn people of God's judgment for their sin with a real concern for their souls. We tell people of Christ's sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God for believers. When we evangelize, we do so praying that God would convict people of their sinfulness. We evangelize and pray that God would open people's eyes to free them from sin and unbelief. We were once lost, helpless and hopeless, but God miraculously saved us. As disciples of Jesus, we continue his work of calling sinners to repentance. We were delivered from bondage to sin, just like the demoniac who had a legion of demons and were set free, just like we saw in Luke 8. Like the demoniac, we should proclaim all that God has done for us to our friends, family, and region. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews, yet Jesus responded to them as those who needed saving. Christ showed compassion, patience, and grace towards the Samaritans as well as with his disciples, who were slow to grasp who he really was and what his mission was all about. We now come to the fourth lesson for Jesus' disciples in Luke 9, verses 57 to 62, which is, don't think you can make conditions for following Jesus. It is a heavenly mission, not a home here. So let's read verses 57 to 62 again now. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is the Son of Man who came from heaven with the purpose of dying and rising again to secure eternal life for his people. He did not come to enjoy the comforts and pleasures of this world. Now let's look at this first man. Now the account of this story in Matthew chapter 8 verse 19 tells us that this first man was a scribe. This scribe says he's prepared to immediately follow Jesus, but has probably not counted the cost as Jesus taught in Luke 14:28, when he talked about building a tower. This scribe probably is not prepared to renounce his old life as a scribe, which is probably a quiet and easy life filled with honour. He was probably not fit to endure persecution for the sake of Christ. Now let's look at the second man. The second man wanted to wait until he buried his father before being ready for real discipleship. However, the Great Commission is an urgent mission that takes priority even over good and important things. To go and bury a deceased parent was and is an important duty. Clearly, Jesus upholds honouring one's parents as he taught in Matthew 15. The request seems reasonable on the surface, but this man's first response was not to obey Jesus immediately, as others did, like the former tax collector Levi in Luke 5. Burial at this time in Judaism often involved a year-long period from the time when the body was first buried until a year later when the bones of the deceased were placed in an ossuary box. The son was supposed to look after the burial arrangements for the father. Alternatively, the father may have still been alive, which would mean that the potential disciple wants to continue to care for his father until his death. In both scenarios, this second person is not responding with immediate obedience to the call to renounce his old life, take up his cross, and follow Jesus the Lord. Contrast this with the disciples of Jesus when he called them in Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22. Where we read that both Peter and Andrew were casting their nets into the sea. Yet when Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, they immediately left their nets and followed him. The same thing happened when James and John were in a boat with their father, mending their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed Christ. Now let's look at the third person in this section. In Luke 9, verses 61-62, we read of the third person. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You may remember the account of someone else in the Bible who looked back when God had called them to leave their old life behind. Jesus referred to this in Luke 17, verses 32 to 33. Remember Lot's wife, Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Christ is Lord and calls his disciples to leave their old self-ruled life and to follow him as their new master. Christ's mission is now to be our focus. You can't plough straight while looking back. Matthew 10:37-39 can help us understand this tricky passage where Christ says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Christ the Lord does not want half-hearted disciples, but faithful disciples who are totally committed to seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. To help us love Christ more, let's recall our depraved state before we believe the good news of the gospel. The Bible says that all of us are born in sin and suppress the truth of the knowledge of God about God in our unrighteousness. Listen now to the word of God from Romans 3, verses 9 to 25. Are we Jews better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Only by faith in Jesus Christ can the divine wrath of a holy God be satisfied. On the cross of Calvary, Christ took the punishment for our sins, even though he was the innocent, holy Son of God. If you are here today or listening to the recording online and you are not a Christian, that is, you have not been born again, Jesus Christ isn't your Lord and Saviour, and you are feeling convicted about your sin, come and talk to myself or Pastor Marcus. In Term 3, we'll be running a Christianity Explored course on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. and Thursdays at 10 a.m. If you'd like to know more details, or if you'd like to know more about Christianity and the Bible, please talk to myself or Pastor Marcus. If you are a Christian, remember Jesus' third lesson from his disciples, or his disciples. Don't be eager to see those rejecting the gospel receive judgment. Be focused on seeing people saved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, please pray for our unsaved friends, family, and community to be saved. Please pray about whether you can help hand out Christianity Explored flyers to family, friends, and the Ballina community. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope unsaved people have to be saved from their sins and be reconciled to God. Please join with me in prayer now. Heavenly Father, thank you that Christ came so that we can know the depth of our sin and your gracious offer of forgiveness through faith alone in Christ alone. Thank you that Christ came to be served, to serve lowly, unworthy sinners like us by dying on the cross in our place. Help us to have an attitude of humility as we serve you in your great commission. Help us to encourage other Christians doing your work so that your kingdom continues to grow. Give us boldness to invite friends, family, and people in the Ballina area to hear about the gospel at the Christianity Explored course in Term 3. Help us to remember the blindness we had to the gospel as unbelievers, so that we pray earnestly for your Spirit to open unbelievers' eyes to the truth as they hear your word taught. Remind us, Holy Father, of the depth of our sin and your grace that abounds even more, so that we might love and obey Christ more than other things that are even important and good. Help us to deny ourselves and take up our crosses daily and follow Christ. Help us to follow Jesus the Lord in our lives, laying down our lives for his great commission, so that sinners might be saved and discipled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.